I've got a lot of scriptures that I'd like to try to cover today, and that's probably nothing new to most of y'all. Sometimes I wonder if I use too much scripture, but then I go back to the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter was preaching there, and he used more scripture than he did talking. So I find it, if I can find the words in the Bible, it says it a whole lot clearer than what I could come up with or what I could say. But we'd like to use the scripture this morning as our guide, as our proof to the things that are brought before us, and the comfort and the consolations that can be found in this life are all through God's Word. Oftentimes the child of God is not familiar enough with the Bible to be able to draw the comfort that's in the Bible. But it's there. It's God's Word. And we'd like to go to it this morning. Job said something, I guess, to start a text, and is in the 14th chapter of Job. It's about the 14th verse. He said, "If a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again?" What a thought-provoking question that was, that Job asked that question. The question wasn't whether man was going to die or not. Man was going to die, and man is going to die, aren't we? We're going to die unless the Lord comes back before that. We're going to die. Job knew that. The question wasn't whether or not he was going to die. And the reason for that death, of course, is because of the fall in Adam. But his concern was, or his question was, if a man die, when he does die, shall he live again? And that's an age-old question, isn't it? Is there life after death? You know, there's people that have made a lot of money writing books about is there life after death. They're trying to explain, trying to convince their point whether there is life after death or whether there isn't. Because, you know, really nobody living today can verify yes or no, can we? We'll be able to verify when we're dead, but that's not going to do me any good, is it? It's not going to do the world any good. But is there life after death? I want to show you this morning that the scriptures show infallibly that there is life after death. And how wonderful and how joyful that is. And what a longing it ought to give the child of God. A lot of New Age movement. The New Age movement will tell you that there's life after death. But they use reincarnation to try to explain that when somebody dies, that they are just born into another body again. You know, we're all in the process of reincarnation somewhere in that process. And that if you live a life now, and you're good to your fellow man, and you abide by the law, and you try to live a good life, that when you die, you're going to be brought up on a little higher plateau, a little higher living. You see, when you come back, you're going to have a lot. Things are going to be better for you. And as you continue on, you just raise up your plateaus. Of course, now if through all that you fail one of those lifetimes and you don't do everything that's right, you drop down a notch, you know. And so that God is nowhere in the scheme of this at all. That it's just totally up to man that he can live. And Jesus Christ really wasn't the Son of God, but what he was, the New Age movement will say, is he was the example of the one that's on the highest plateau. And we can eventually get to that highest plateau of where Christ is at. And that's what we ought to be striving for. That's not the life after death that I glory in this morning. And that's not the life after death that Job had hope in. It's not the life after death that the Bible speaks of. There is life after death. If a man dies, shall he live again? Will he live again? And certainly in the Bible we can see in many places it talks about it. None other greater place, I think, of that can be found other than the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the resurrection, that there is a resurrection. But I'd like to talk to, before we get on to the resurrection, of what happens to us when we die before the resurrection. If the resurrection isn't until 1,000 years from now,
and we're certainly going to die before then. What happens to us, what happens to me, and what happens to you when this old mortal body lays down in the grave? Where do we go? I'd like to turn to first place to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It's a place that is used commonly at the graveside of those that are deceased. You hear it a lot of times, it's being used. And we want to try to bring it out, just part of it now. The Lord will, if the Lord bring it back to our minds, we want to bring it back out towards the end and show what advantage it is to have this knowledge. Paul would say in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in the 13th verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Now, Paul's not talking about, I don't want you to be ignorant about Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be ignorant about the atonement. I don't want you to be ignorant about predestination or election. I don't want you to be ignorant about all of these things. He said, there's something I don't want you to be ignorant about, and it's because there was a great comfort in that. You don't hear the Apostle Paul saying that anywhere else. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now those that he's talking about which are asleep are not, we're not talking about those that are sleeping like we all did, I trust, last night. The sleeping that he's talking about here is in death. We call it a death. When somebody dies, the body dies. It quits living, doesn't it? There's no life in that body anymore. It's void of any life at all. Just like Lazarus was when he was in the tomb some 4 days before Jesus Christ came and lifted him up out of that dead state. And he said, "Lazarus is asleep," before he went. Do you remember what they said? They said, "Well, Lord, if he sleepeth, then he doeth well." You know, if he's just sleeping, we don't need to come to you. But he said he's not sleeping, he's dead. You know, in a way that they could understand, it's not sleeping, he's dead. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. He's talking about one that's dead. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now the Apostle Paul didn't say that there was anything wrong with sorrow. He didn't say that there was anything wrong with mourning over the loss of a loved one. But what he is saying here is that you sorrow not as those, as others, which have no hope. Don't sorrow as those which have no hope. Have you ever been to a funeral home and seen those that, you know, it's evident those that have no hope, you have to drag them away from the casket. I mean, they're just hanging on all the way until they begin to feel dirt in over the casket. Like, that's it. They're never going to see them again. They're gone. They're vanished for eternity. And that's it, you see. He said, don't sorrow like that as others which have no hope. He didn't say there was anything wrong with it. He says in the 14th verse, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," if we believe that, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." Even so them which sleep in God, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. We're not talking about souls sleeping. Jesus Christ is not in the grave, he's in heaven. I don't think I have to try to prove that to you this morning, that he's risen and that he's sitting on the right hand of God in heaven. And he's talking about those which sleep with him, bringing them back. But that's not talking about soul sleep. A lot of people believe that when the body dies, until the resurrection comes, that our soul, that we're born, now I'm talking about not the soul of man, not the spirit of man, but that of God that's within us, that goes home. We believe to be with the Lord at death. There are many that believe, because of what this scripture says right here, that soul, that spirit is in a state of slumber. It's sleeping until the resurrection. So that when you die, even though the resurrection is going to be out here, you're not cognitive of anything. Because the soul is asleep. I mean, it's just like a big long sleep. But that's not the case at all. I want to show you, dear child of God, that when we die, when we go home, that when we die, when we breathe our last, and our head presses the dying pillow, that it Now listen, let me. My first proof text on that is the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I want to turn over to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, now the earthly house of this tabernacle, what's he talking about? He's talking about this body that we're living in, the earthly house of this tabernacle. You know, a tabernacle in the Old Testament, really what it is, when you look it up, it's a tent. And you know what a tent's for? A tent's never made to be a permanent establishment. No, it's made to be taken up. And I want to tell you, these bodies are made to be taken up, and they're made to be put down and taken up. And that's the earthly house of this tabernacle. He said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if it's gone, if it's dissolved, if it's turned back into the dust, he says, what does he say? We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a building. You know what he's saying? We're going to be in heaven when this old tabernacle is dissolved. That's not the end of it, Paul's saying. For in this we groan. In what? In this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now what house is he talking about from heaven? He's not talking about the resurrection. What he's talking about is an environment. An environment. We're in an environment now in this tabernacle, in this flesh, in this robe of flesh. But when it lays down in the grave, we go home to be with the Lord immediately. Immediately we go home to be with the Lord. And we're housed in the presence of God. We're housed in heaven. Our environment then is not this flesh and this old wicked world. Our environment is heaven. It's heaven up with God. Now that's what he's talking about here. For in this we groan, in the second verse, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, still talking about this flesh, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon. Paul's saying, I've got a burden, not that I would just shed this flesh, because I know what's going to happen when after I shed this flesh, I'm going to be housed in heaven. That's what he's saying. But clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he hath wrought us for the self same. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. You have the earnest of the Spirit in your heart this morning that one day you're going to be housed in heaven with the Lord. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now that's not talking about that we're absent from the manifest presence of God while we're in this body. Because there are times that we feel the presence of the Lord, isn't there? God is here with us. But what he's talking about is, Paul's saying, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm not who I am is not in heaven. I'm not in the presence of the Lord in heaven. That's what he's talking about. For we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say in the 8th verse, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As soon as the child of God lays down, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He didn't say there was anything different there. He didn't say there's going to be a state of sleepiness or a state where you're not going to know what's going on. He said, no, as soon as you go, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, my friends. And I believe that's instantaneous that the child of God is carried home in the bosom of his Savior. I believe it's instantaneous that he comes down. And I believe he knows, don't you, that when you're going to breathe your last. And I believe that Stephen saw that he stands up. Stephen said, and I see the Son of God standing. Well, what's he doing standing? I tell you what he's doing standing. He's standing there to bring in Stephen, my friend, into heaven. I want to tell you, it pleases God when one of his elect, when one that's text, I want to go over here to a Psalms that I got on my mind this morning. I was doing some talking with some people. Over and also we sung a song that brought it to my attention. In the 90th Psalm, in the 10th verse, it says, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Now what's 70 years and 10? 70 years is what? 70 years. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80. What he's saying here, what David's saying, or Moses, what Moses is saying here is man don't live between 70 or 80 years. I mean, that's the average. And that's the average now, isn't it? Between 70 and 80 years. That's the average. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength, they'd be 80 years. Now here's what happens when he says, now you can get over 80 years old, but here's what he says, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. You see, after that is when you really, your body really begins to start breaking down, and your years of strength are gone, and sorrow begins to come in, the pain and the anguish and things. But whether it's 70 to 80 or over 80 that one should live, listen to what he says. For it is soon cut off. Your life is cut off in what? And we fly away. We fly away. Now that's not talking about the body. Now that's talking about us, who we are, the spirit within us. We fly away. The body doesn't fly away. The body's laying in the grave. But he says, we fly away. I want to tell you where you fly away to. You fly away to be with the Lord in heaven as soon as you breathe your life, as soon as your heart beats the last time, you fly away to the Lord. You fly away to heaven. And there's no period of time, my friends, that you're in the grave, that your soul's in the grave, or that your soul is sleeping, my friend. You fly away. Listen to what he said over here. Listen to what Paul said in the first chapter of Philippians, I believe it is. In the first chapter of Philippians, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." Listen to this 23rd verse. "For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart." Now, did he say that I have a desire to depart and to be in the grave until Christ comes back? No. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, he said. That's far better. He said, that's far better for me, that when I die, I have a desire that I will be home with Christ. That's my desire, is to die now that I might be in the presence of God, which is far better. Is the grave far better? No, the grave's not far better. I'll tell you what's far better. When you're housed in heaven with God, that's far better, to be taken away from the wickedness and the cruelty and the sin of this world. That is far better, he said. Well, you know, you can go over there to the 23rd, I believe it is, about the 23rd chapter of Luke there, and you can remember the thief that was on the cross there beside Christ. There were two thieves, but you remember one said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I'll tell you who he was. He was a child of God. He might not have been a child of God when they first hung him up there, but I want to tell you, between the time that they hung that thief up there on the cross and he breathed his last, I believe he was quickened by the Spirit of God, because it was both thieves that railed on Christ, but it wasn't long after he began to defend Christ. He began to say, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And what was his response? Christ said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today you're going to be with me. Now is he talking about this paradise, the grave? Is paradise sleeping? No. He said, "You're going to be with me today." And I want to tell you something. When you breathe your last, that day you will be in paradise with Jesus Christ. There's no waiting. There's no wandering. You're going home to be with the Lord. This soul doesn't sleep. It goes home to be with the Lord. And you can go over there to the 35th chapter of Genesis, I believe it is. And you can see where Rachel, she was having that baby, you remember, Benjamin. it said in her spirit was in departure. She was, I don't know the words exactly, but her spirit was in departure as she was having that child. You remember Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. Her spirit was in departure. It was leaving her, you see. You go to the 49th chapter of Genesis, and you can read where Jacob, his son Jacob, they put his feet up in the bed, and he was gathered unto his people. He was gathered, people say, no, he went to the grave. That's when he was gathered to them, and they buried him there with his people. No. The people there in that day, the Egyptians had a method of embalming. That's where it started at. And this is not just something I'm coming up with. You can read it in the 49th chapter of Genesis. They embalmed him. And they carried him around and mourned for him for at least, the Bible says, this talks about 70 days. Well, then he wasn't gathered to his people right when he died, was he, in the grave? No. You know what it's talking about? He was gathered in heaven. He went to be with the Lord. When the child of God lays down this life, it's not just over with, my friends. There's not a period of time that you're sleeping, that your soul is sleeping. Listen, this is what he's talking about over here in Thessalonians. Let me go back over here. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. The ones that he's talking about that are sleeping in Jesus that God's going to bring with Him, he's talking about the bodies sleeping in the grave. And we're talking about resurrection day when he brings the spirit of those or the bodies that are sleeping in the grave. He brings the spirit back, our soul back, to be reunited with our bodies. Now listen to what he says. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I want to ask you a question. If we don't believe it, will it still happen? Will it happen if we don't believe it? He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He said, if we believe it, that'll happen. No, you know what he's saying? Whether we believe it or not, it's going to happen. The believing has not got anything to do with what Jesus Christ has come to do. It's got everything to do with the comfort that's obtained in that knowledge. He says down there in the last verse of that chapter, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. If we believe that, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that he's coming back with those, with the souls to reunite them with the bodies, and that they're forever going to be with the Lord, there's comfort in that. Because then when we lose a loved one, it's not that we'll never see them again. We have a great hope and a great expectation and a great desire, and knowing that we will see them again without question, if they're a child of God, we will see them again in heaven. And we will all be reunited together in heaven. I believe that. I believe when I go to heaven, I'm going to know who my brother is. I'm going to know who my grandfather is that's gone to be with the Lord. I'm going to know all my loved ones that go before I go or after I go. I'm going to know who they are, you see. Well, I'm not going to have partiality towards them. It's not going to be all the Lakers over here in this corner and you know, the Straighters over here in this corner. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, you see. And our love is going to be for one another as much as it would be for anybody else in heaven. But I'm going to know them. And I'm looking forward to the day when I can lay down this old mortal flesh and I can go home to be with the Lord. You know why? Because I got a great hope. I got a great hope, and I know that when I breathe my last and when I die, I'm comforted in the knowledge that I'm going home to be with the Lord. That I'm going to fly away. That I'm going to fly away and I'm going to be in paradise with my Savior, you see. That's not a pipe dream to me. You begin to speak about heaven and things beyond the grave, and you begin to see look on people's face like they really don't believe it. Like, really, yes, I've been taught that all my life, but you think it's going to be me? I mean, it's just like it's a mystical dream world. Heaven's not a mystical. It's just as real as where you're at this morning. It is just as real, dear child of God. It's not a dream. It's not a mystical place, my friend. It's in the third heaven. Paul was ascended up to the third heaven. Did you remember that? We received direct revelations from the Lord. That first heaven is our atmosphere, isn't it? The second heaven is the universe, the stars, the moons. He went to the third heaven. I'll tell you where the third heaven is. The third heaven is where we're all going to be going one day because of what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary's cross. And it's not going to be waiting until a resurrection day, but it's as soon as we breathe our last, we're going home to be with the Lord. And we're going to be in a timeless environment. Have you ever tried to wrap your mind around a timeless environment? I've tried. And it doesn't do anything but just bring me... These old mortal minds of ours are not even capable of... We can't comprehend that. We can try, but we're too corrupted to even be able to try to comprehend a timeless environment with the Lord. You know, when you go to heaven, when you die and you go to heaven and you see Moses standing there and you say, Moses, how long have you been here? You know what his response is going to be? Well, I just got here. I mean, we're all just going to get there. You see, I can't understand that. I mean, my brother died this past year, but I might live another 40 or 50 years. But time is going on in this life, but when I go to heaven, hell, I've just gotten there. You understand that? I can't. If you do, explain it to me. Because I can't understand how that works. But that, I believe that because it's in a timeless environment that we're going to be with the Lord. Now listen, and I believe in the resurrection of all of God's people. I believe there's going to be a resurrection. I believe that He's going to come back and He's going to bring the souls of them that sleep in the grave. And I believe those that are not dead, that He's going to bring them up, that they're going to be changed. Now listen to what He says over here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The church of Corinth had a lot of problems going on. They had a lot. They had at least 11 different major things going wrong with them. They had a lot of things. But the worst thing that they had going wrong, besides all the other things, the preacher religion, the long hair, the taking one another to court, all these things that were going on, the biggest problem they had a doctrinal problem. And Paul addresses that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And if you want to read a chapter, the greatest chapter in God's Word on the resurrection, you need to read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In fact, you need to read it a couple of times or three times or four. Because the more you read it, the more God will reveal to you. And that's with anything in the Bible. The more you read it, the more God will reveal the truth to you and reveal things in there. But sometimes sit down and take 15 or 20 minutes out of your busy day and just read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It'll be a great blessing to you. Listen to what he said in the 12th verse of that 15th chapter. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ rose from the dead, how come y'all saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you know what a great hope and a great loss, or a loss of hope that would be for the children of God not to have hope in the resurrection? You know, you can go over to the second chapter of 2 Timothy. And you remember there were two, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were preaching that the resurrection had passed already. And you remember what the result of that was? They'd overthrown the faith of some. They'd overthrown the faith. There were some, their faith was overthrown. They began to lose hope. Listen to what he says in the 13th verse. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, listen to what he said in this 14th verse. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Paul said, my preaching, everything that I've been preaching is vain. And your faith is vain. That means it amounts to nothing if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, there's no resurrection of the dead. What a powerful statement that was, that the Apostle Paul said that. How come it's so important that we talk about the resurrection of Christ? Because Christ was the first fruits, you see. He was the first fruit. And if Christ be not raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. We have no hope, you see. We've lost all hope if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. But I want to tell you, if He is raised from the dead, you have to believe according to God's Word. You have to believe in a resurrection, because He was the first fruits that went into heaven before us. He was the forerunner. But there's a lot of people that don't want to believe that. There's a lot of people here that didn't want to believe that. You can go over to the last chapter of Matthew and you can read. You remember where the keepers there, where they had keepers at the tomb of Jesus, and they rolled a big stone and they sealed it to make sure nobody got in there? And what happened 3 days later? You remember what happened 3 days later? He came out of that grave. And those keepers, the ones that were supposed to be guarding that to make sure, because they were afraid that if they didn't guard it and His body was gone, that the people would just come and steal it. They would come and steal it and say, well, He was risen. So they sent a bunch of guards there to watch, to make sure nobody was going to take it. Well, He rose. And when He rose, they all fell as dead men fell asleep. So they didn't see what was going on after that. Well, they awakened and they went back to the people there. Went back to the magistrates. And they told them what happened. You know what they were doing? They said, we're going to give you all some money if you just keep your mouth hushed. If you just won't say anything, we're going to give you... Now, you can read that in the last chapter of Matthew. We'll keep your mouth hushed. Don't say anything. Just say that His body came, that they came and took His body and stole it and said, this is remembered even unto this day. The Jews believe the story even unto this day, that somebody came and stole His body. And even unto this day, the Jews will tell you that he wasn't resurrected, that somebody came and took His body. But nobody came and took His body. He was raised. There were some 500 people. He says right here in the book of Corinthians, listen, in the 5th verse, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the court of law, but I know if you go in there and you've got a handful of witnesses, if you've got two or three witnesses, you've got a pretty good case. You've got a pretty good case about what was going on if you have two or three witnesses. Here, He had over 500 witnesses. I want to tell you, how solid do you think your case would be if you came in there and you had over 500 people that witnessed that? You'd be pretty sure, wouldn't it? But I want to tell you, there's something more sure than that. He said in that 3rd verse, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures the 3rd day. When we read God's Word, and by faith we believe what God's Word says, it tells us that He will rose from the dead, and He's sitting down in heaven, you see. Sitting down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's assurance that we have, because He is the first fruits. And Paul said, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, was risen from the dead, then my preaching is vain. He says, I'm wasting my time. But you know what the devil would like to do today? Still, if he could take that thought out of your mind and have you question that, you'd begin to lose hope. It wasn't too long ago that National Geographic, a program that I used to really enjoy, but they've got so much now where they're trying to refute everything in the Bible. I mean, they've turned right towards the Bible and the Scriptures. They don't talk about monkeys and aborigines anymore. They talk about how they couldn't have walked across the sea, how the sea couldn't have come up like it. They start doing all these things and try to tear down God's Word. And there's a lot of people, a lot of God's children, that'll feed on that and watch that and believe everything that they say and won't take a bit of what God's Word says. But you remember they said they found Jesus' tomb a few months ago and found the bones in His tomb. They found the bones. Now I'm going to tell you what Satan would like to do. Satan would like to have you to believe that His bones are still laying over there in some open sepulcher. That they're still laying over there in the tomb. But I want to tell you, you know the uproar and the problem and the trouble that brought. been 6 months, maybe it's been a year ago, that they brought that up. That they begin to have discussions over it and debates on the Christian radio channels and all that, because people were concerned that they found Jesus' bones. My friend, where's your faith this morning if you for a moment think that his bones are laying over there in some sepulcher? They're not. I'll tell you where he's at. His bones are in heaven where he is, because they're him, you see. They're him. He's gone home to be with his Father. He was resurrected. And I want to tell you, there's going to be a day, my friends, that we're going to be, that he's going to come and he's going to come get us. Let me go on down through here without bringing up. In the 16th verse of that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Those which have died, they're perished. It's nothing more. What he's saying is that when you die, you're just going to be like old Rover. Just roll over and that's going to be it. I mean, there's nothing to look forward to. I mean, and there's people that believe that. There's people that believe that when you die, that that's it. That you're, everything about you is gone. That your existence is gone. Oh, my friends, there's no comfort in that. There's no hope in that at all. Now, I want to tell you what that brings. Well, let me just go on over here. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we've had to move on. This is what he said in that 32nd verse. "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus," now he's not talking about lions and tigers. He's talking about beasts, people coming out against him in Ephesus. "I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it me if the dead rise not?" He says, what good is it for me to be preaching, to be suffering these things if the dead rise not at all? If Jesus Christ hasn't risen at all. He said, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." He said, if that's what it is, if there's nothing after this, if our souls don't go to be with the Lord and there's no resurrection, he's saying just eat and drink. You know what he's saying? Just be married and live it up. Because there's nothing going to happen when you die, that's it. You know what he says right after that? "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And what is the evil communication? The evil communication is that there is no resurrection. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know what it does? It'll corrupt good manners because you'll lose the hope and you begin to live for this world because you begin to say, might as well live it up because there's nothing to live for, you see. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we're all men most miserable. If in this life our hope is in Christ only and there's nothing beyond the grave to look forward to, he said, we're of all men most miserable. You know why? Because that was all that Paul wanted to talk about, was that there was going to be a day, my friends, that we were going to leave this world of sin and sorrow, and that we were going to lay down this old rug, this old tabernacle, and that we were going to go home to be with the Lord. And then that Jesus Christ was going to come back and raise these old mortal bodies out of the grave, but they're not going to be mortal anymore. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Listen to what he said in this 35th verse. But some will say, "How are the dead raised up and with what body do they come?" He'll say, some will say, well, how is that going to happen? And what body are they going to have? Try that. There's a test I want you to try sometime. I tried it. Somebody told me several years ago to try it out. And I tried it out and I found it to be true. You begin to talk to people in the world and begin to ask them, do they believe in the resurrection? They'll say absolutely. Well, they'll say that about if you ask them if they believe in salvation by grace. Do you believe in the resurrection? Absolutely. But probe a little bit deeper for their knowledge on that. But do you believe that it's actually going to be this body that's going to be brought out of the grave? And more times than not, you'll get people say, no, I don't believe it's going to be this body that's going to come out of the grave, but I believe in a resurrection. Well, if you don't believe it's not going to be this body that's going to come out, I'm talking about this body. If you don't believe that it's this body, then you don't believe in a resurrection. Because a resurrection is a resurging. If you look up the word resurrection, it's a rising up again. A rising up again. A resurrection. With R-E means again. It's a rising up again. And my friends, if it's not these bodies, then you tell me how something else is going to rise up again. Again means it's already rose up once, right? How's it going to rise up again? A resurrection, you cannot preach that it's going to not be these bodies and preach a resurrection. I mean, if you didn't go any further than that, you'd have to submit that it is going to be these bodies. But Paul said, you'll ask that. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Listen to what he says, Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. It's going to have to die. Now he begins to use a comparison here. And that which thou sowest not that body that it shall be, but bare grain. That body that he's talking about, thou sowest not that body which it shall be, but bare grain. He's talking about that old body. This old body right here is what's sown in the earth. And listen to what he says. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. When you plant a wheat, when you plant a kernel of corn, what comes up? Corn, not wheat. You don't plant a kernel of corn to get peaches, do you? Or watermelons to get squash. I want to tell you, when we go in the grave, it's going to be this body. It's not going to be. We're going to be distinct and separate from that. It's not going to be a bunch of clones in heaven. We're going to have these bodies, the bodies that you see now. Yes, they're going to be changed. There's going to be a change, but not an exchange. There's not an exchange, but there's going to be a change. You take Arnold Schwarzenegger. There was a change in his body when he began to start working out, wasn't there? I mean, he began to grow these big old muscles and all that stuff, but it was the same body, wasn't it? It's the same body. He didn't exchange one body for another, but it changed. The body changed. And I'll tell you what your body's going to do. It's going to be changed. And it has to be changed. It has to be that way, my friend, because blood and flesh will not enter into heaven. This old sinful body cannot come into heaven. There has to be a change in that, just like there's already been a change in that spirit that's within us that's been made godly. That's why I can go home to be with the Lord as soon as we die. That which thou sowest not that body it shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. Listen, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. What makes you unique today is going to make you unique in heaven. Now that's exactly what that says. You've got your own body. You're not going to be somebody else's. And you know that gave Job a great hope, didn't it? That gave Job a great hope over in the 19th chapter of Job. He says, 19th chapter of Job. Which says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were graven, printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. Listen to what he says. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the light of day upon the earth. Listen to what he says. And though after my skin worms destroy this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, it's going to be in my flesh, even though after the skin worms have destroyed it. In my flesh I shall see God. Listen to what he says. Who I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He said, I'm going to see him for myself, and not another. It's going to be these eyes that are going to be beholding him. And I ask you this morning, dear child of God, what good is the resurrection if you don't know when Jesus Christ brings you out of the grave that you don't know that it's you? What good is it? It is going to be you, and you're going to know it's going to be you. But I'll tell you what's going to be done away with. What's going to be done away with was all the evil thoughts that you have. All the wicked thoughts that you have. The aging is going to be done away with. That's all going to be done away with. And we're going to be in the Spirit forever with the Lord in this body. You remember when the Lord came to him there? I believe it's in Luke. Let me go to Luke. When Christ Christ came out, you want to know what the resurrected body is like? Let's look at Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead. They want to talk about his bones are still laying over in some sepulcher somewhere. Listen to what he said in that last chapter of Luke in the 39th verse when he began to show himself to them. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Now why are you saying my hands and my feet? Because he still had the holes from the prints of the nails there. He says, "Behold and see that it's not me." Listen to what he says, "Handle me and see." He says, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Now wait a minute. If he has flesh and bones after the resurrection, what's his bones still doing on there in the sepulchre? No, he says, "I'm still flesh and bones." Did you know that when we're raised from the dead, dear child of God, that we're still going to be flesh and bones? That we're still going to be flesh and bones. It's going to be us. And heaven is going to be just as real as it is right now. You see, that's the great hope that we should have in the resurrection. And not that after I die, that really it's not going to be me. That it's really not going to be this body. It is going to be this body, and it's really going to be me. There's a picture of one that's resurrected, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say back over here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the 42nd verse, I'm going to skip on down here. In the 42nd verse, "So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." Now I want you to count the "its" when you read this. "It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." What's "it"? It's that body. If "it" is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption, are we not talking about the same body? Listen, "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." A spiritual body just doesn't mean it's going to be like a ghost. It's going to be this flesh and bone. A spiritual body means it's not going to have the spirit of man, but the spirit of God in it. There's a part of me. There's a part of me that loves to read God's Word, that loves to think about on the things of God. There's a part of me, who I am, who Carrie is, by the grace of God. It didn't come naturally, it came by the new birth. But there's a part of me that loves to gather around the saints of God. That part is not going to be done away with. That's not going to be, all the other stuff is what's going to be done away with. That's going to be done. But it's still going to be me and who I am. And it's still going to be you and who you are. When we go to be with the Lord, as I've already said, it's going to be you and nobody else. That was the whole hope. That's why Paul said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these things." You go over the first chapter of Peter. 1 Peter, it says, "They were begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." They had a lively hope again. You see, they'd lost that hope. You remember there were two that were walking on the road of Emmaus, and Jesus comes up to them, "Why you look so sad?" They said, "Have you not learned? Have you not heard? Are you not from here? That there was one that was supposed to come and redeem Israel? And he was supposed to rise again." And they said, "And not only that, this is the third day." They didn't know they were talking to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior there. And they didn't know that he had redeemed Israel. But it wasn't the natural Israel that he redeemed. It was spiritual Israel that he redeemed on Calvary's cross. And he began to expound on him. And on those two people there, they were walking down. He began to expound, starting off of Moses, from Moses all the way through, about the things that were talking about Jesus Christ and who he was and his resurrection, my friend. And then he revealed himself, and they saw that it was Christ, and then he fled out of their presence. And they said, "Did our hearts not burn within us when he was talking to us?" They had great evidence that it was Jesus Christ that was there walking with them, my friend. But I want you to see, they began to lose hope in it. They had begun to lose hope. And those over there in 1 Peter, they begin to lose hope. But when they heard and when they saw of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he'd come from the dead, they were begotten again unto a lively hope. It's given them a great hope, a great encouragement. And it ought to be an encouragement to every child of God in here that if you've been made an heir of promise, that heaven would be your home because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day and went home someday is going to come up out of the grave, my friends. God's going to come, my friends, and I'm going to know who I am. And I'm going to know, thanks be to God, I'm going to know my Savior. And I'm going to be able to see Him face to face. You see, now we're just looking through a glass darkly. As Solomon said over the Song of Solomon, we're just looking through the lattice work. Just through lattice. I mean, we're just seeing part. But I want to tell you, there'll be a day when we're going to know at all who our Savior is. And we're going to see the nail prints in His hands, the nail prints in His feet. And we're going to see Him in these bodies, this bone, and this flesh that we're in. And we're going to praise God and be together forevermore with the Lord in these resurrected bodies. In these resurrected bodies. Now listen to what He says. Behold, I show you a mystery. Paul said, it's a mystery. Paul said, I can't explain it. I said, I can show you a mystery, but I can't explain a mystery. In the 51st verse, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You go right back to what Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? You finish off the rest of that verse. He said, I shall wait all the days of my appointed time until my change is come. I will wait all the days of my appointed time until my change come. Job knew that there was going to be a change. And there's going to be change in us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know what the twinkling of an eye is? You look at that word twinkling, it's like a twitch. You ever got a twitch in your eye? You know? He said, in just a twinkling of an eye, just the twitch of an eye. He said, it's going to be over with. You're going to be changed. Listen to what he says. At the last trump, and I want to tell you what this is at the last day too. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to what he said. Now here's the encouragement in this life. Here's the hope and the go-to that a child of God has in this life when he understands, when he believes in his heart about the resurrection. Therefore, my brethren beloved, therefore, having known all of this, having known about the resurrection, that it's going to be this body, that it's going to be changed, but it's still going to be you. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Earlier he said everything would be in vain. He said my preaching would be in vain, your faith would be in vain. You try to live for the Lord is what he's saying. If your faith is in vain, you try to trust in God and look to the Lord. He said all that would be in vain. But he says here, your labor's in the Lord. We're not talking about your labor to get to heaven. We're talking about your labor's in faith and trust in God and looking to God. Because you see the resurrection. Because you know, my friends, that one day you're going home to be with the Lord. And I want to tell you, when one dies, when you lose a loved one, be established in this truth that they're gone from this earth. Thanks be to God. But they're not gone forever. You're going to see them one day in heaven. You're going to be rejoicing with them in heaven. And there, where all the saints of God will be coming together in heaven. I look forward to the day, having understood the resurrection of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I look forward to the day that I lay down and I breathe my last. You know, there are those that would say, I'm not ready to go yet. I'd like to stay here a little bit longer. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to stay here as long as God wants me to be here. As long as God has something for me to do, I'm going to be here. But I'm longing for the day of when the Lord says, come home and be with me. I'm longing for the day when I breathe my last and I take off this old filthy robe, my friends, and I'm housed with the Lord, and I'm longing for that day when He comes, and I'm reunited with my body, and I'm ready to be forever with the Lord, forever with the Lord. To never have a sinful thought, to never have a thought of sorrow or pain, to never shed a tear again, my friends, but to just bask what Jesus Christ has done. I tell you, that ought to make the old Baptists the happiest people in the world. That ought to make them rejoice and shout on the mountains of Zion, knowing that, my friends, one day heaven's going to be yours, that you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God bless you. I appreciate the time.